Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Thanks, everybody. So at the center of the center of the center in terms of Christianity is a thing called the good news of the gospel, and is Jesus Christ himself. And we've been in a series, as some of you know, called The Great Butts in the Bible, because I think that's a funny sentence. And but of course, it's not B-U-T-T-S, it's just B-U-T-S, the great conjunctions in the Bible where it was this way, but God. And we studied the first week the life of Joseph and how Joseph was beaten and sold as a slave by his brothers and then falsely accused of immorality and thrown into prison. How's his life going? Not great. But Joseph kept on trusting God and kept on doing the right thing. And God gave him favor in the eyes of other people at the right time. He was elevated to the second overall of Egypt. And listen, he wasn't bitter about the things that had happened to him. When his brothers finally came face to face with the brother that they had beaten and sold as a slave, he said to them, "You meant it for evil, but God," that was our first "but God" message, "but God meant it for," say it, "for good." And then last time we were together, we were studying another "but God" in Scripture. Does anyone remember what it was last week? All right. "But God, who is rich in mercy." And we looked at Ephesians chapter 2. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the course of this world, and not after Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy." Isn't that awesome? And Chuck, you're rich in hair, and I feel a little bit jealous of that. And some of you are rich in wisdom, and some of you are rich in good looks, and some of you are rich in, but God, think of all the things God's rich in. What's he not rich in? But the Scripture goes out of its way to say that even God, who has it all and made it all, is rich in mercy. You think about how badly we need God's mercy. Remember, grace is us not getting what we do deserve. Mercy is, no, I said it backwards. Grace is us getting what we don't deserve, and mercy is us not getting what we do deserve. Now, what do you remember the most when you were a child? Do you remember most not getting what you deserved? Bobby, that's what I remember. I remember not getting caught, not getting found out, not getting what I deserved. And only later on do I remember getting, and especially getting from the Lord, what I didn't deserve, which was his love and kindness to us in Christ. Well, if you have a Bible, if you don't, there's some right there on the shelf, on the bottom shelf on this side. We could pull some of those Bibles off and make sure that everyone has one to look at. Or you could look up the Bible on your phone if that's what you prefer. That's a great compromise on my part, by the way. I don't consider phone Bibles to be real Bibles, but I'd rather have you looking at an electronic Bible than no Bible at all. And we're going to look up a really, really important passage of Scripture in this study. Again, thanks everybody for coming. We're really happy that you're here. And we're going to look up Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You know, in all the years that I preached at the church my wife and I founded, I never preached through Romans. I preached all through Romans 8. I preached various verses in Romans. I referred to it frequently. But Romans is the theological textbook of the Scriptures. If you want to understand God, if you want to understand Christianity, if you want to understand what God has done for us in Christ, you want to understand Romans. It was Paul's finest, most theologically in-depth treatment. And Romans chapter 1 begins with the message, "All Gentiles are sinners." All non-Jews, that's Romans 1, says, "So they are without excuse." Romans chapter 2 continues that all Jews are also sinners. And those are the only two categories that the Jewish people knew about. All Jews, all non-Jews, called Gentiles, all sinners. Then chapter 3 summarizes the message so far. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'll come back to that. Then in chapter 4, he raises the subject that people say, well, what about Abraham? Because Abraham was the father of the Jewish people, and Paul had to address this. Well, what about Abraham, and how could he be saved by faith in Jesus? He never heard of Jesus, and he lived 1,500 years before Jesus. And then the really awesome, awesome verse in chapter 4 says that Abraham, now I got myself into it, and I can't find the exact verse, but help me find it in Romans chapter 4, where it says, I haven't memorized, that Abraham believed God. In other words, he was saved by faith in what Christ would do someday, just like we're saved by faith looking back to what he did. You say it's in verse 20? No, it's not 20, it's not 28. 4:3. 2 says, for if Abraham was justified by works, that was the concern. Is it new now? It used to be by works, now it's by faith. Paul says, no, it was always by faith. Faith looking forward to something that would happen. Faith looking back like we do on something that did happen. That's why he says, what shall we say then? What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Here it is, thank you. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Okay? Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. This is really important, look up here, because the absolute central tenet of Christianity is that salvation is by grace through faith. You can't earn your forgiveness. You can't work for your forgiveness. God's not impressed with anyone. That's what the Reformation was about. The Reformation was about a worldwide church, the Roman church, that over the years had begun to teach that salvation was found through the seven sacraments. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And Martin Luther, a German monk, was studying the scriptures, and he found in, I think it's in Habakkuk, actually, chapter 2, verse 2, maybe, where it says, the just shall live by faith. And he began to study the Bible, and he saw this message, which is right here in chapter 4, that salvation is by faith. It's something you believe. If you could earn it, that would be a big problem. If you could deserve it, if you could earn it. It's so important that we understand that it's by faith that I'm going to begin now to go through Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. And when I get to verse 8, we'll be done. Okay? I'm just going to take it a piece at a time. And I want you to try to really learn this. This is substantive theological truth. This isn't a topical sermon on something. This is like a real legit Bible study. The whole message is going to come out of Romans 5, 1 through 8. And as I start, this is a very significant passage. Okay? And the but God part is at the very end. Now, this is a picture of me coming out of a little country church with, do I have that picture there, Cher, to put up? There it is. And this, my father's in town right now. He's still here. He didn't come tonight because he's backslidden. No, he, but I've had the most awesome time with my dad. And, you know, I was pretty estranged from my dad when we left the church. It was a very difficult time. And God's done some really, really awesome things. Some of you prayed about that for me. And it's been really, really awesome. I've just had the greatest time with him. My wife's already saying, when can he come back? And it's really been a wonderful, wonderful time. But this is my father's grandfather, all right? And this is me. I know the cutest one. You already had that, right? And this is my older brother, not as attractive, but a decent guy overall. And I, in this picture, I'm 4. This is 1964. He died in 1968 at the age of 94 years of age. So he was born in 1874. I have a Bible in my office, and inside the Bible, in the front leaf, in his handwriting, it says, born, I think the month and day, I don't remember this moment, I could have brought it, but born, and the date that he was born, and then born again, and he gives the date, 1916. So he was already 46 years old, I believe, when he became a follower of Christ through faith in Christ. This is the part. And he writes out by hand, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I just quoted to you Romans 5, 1 and 2. That's where we're going to start tonight. It's a very important verse in my family. This is the verse that my great-grandfather traced his salvation to. And that's a picture of us just coming out of the little country church that we attended when I was very small. See it there? Romans 5, 1. This is what he'd written out in his Bible. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, I'm going to try to give you some definitions and understandings here. Do you know what it means to be justified? Anybody? To be justified means to be excused, freed from the punishment that may have been due. To be justified means, biblically speaking, means to be declared and treated as righteous. Now, I got some great news for you. The God of the universe, in his word, the Bible, says that anyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ is declared righteous. Think of all the things you've done. Think of all the choices you wish you could take back. Think of all the places you went and the people you saw and the things that you did. We were talking about this last week and some choices that we would make. How many of you would make some different choices if they could go back, right? I'd make some different choices. But do you know that before God, in Christ, we are declared by the God of the universe and treated as righteous? He treats me so much better than I am. So much better than you are. It's really an awesome thing. And your life begins to change when you realize that the God who made you declares you righteous. That's his verdict over your life. Good day, bad day, never changes. On the mountain, in the valley, not in God's eyes, never changes. Always, always, his grace and mercy are upon you because he has, through faith in Jesus, we have been justified by faith. Therefore, since we have been justified, Abraham did, Paul did, I did. Did you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Did you do that at some point in your life? Then you have been justified by faith. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, the Bible talks about three kinds of peace, and because I'm a Bible teacher, I just want to show off a little bit. I'm going to give you all three of them right now. Here they are. Okay? Three types of peace in the Bible. First of all, there is peace with God. That's what we get right there. Peace with God. Another one in the scripture is, this is salvation. There was a war going on, enmity. The Bible says that there was enmity, hatred between us and God. We're going to talk about this at the end of the message. Isaiah 59 says that your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hidden his face from you so that he won't hear you. And that's every person in this world, as in their condition that they're born in. And so when we come to Christ and we are declared and treated as righteous, when we are justified, the war is over. You imagine that? God's not at war with us anymore. We bow the knee, we humble ourselves, we confess ourselves as sinners and receive Christ by faith. And somebody say, the war's over. The war's over. We have peace with God. Amen. Now, sometimes we don't have peace with our spouse. Sometimes we don't have peace with our kids. Sometimes we don't, but never forget, whatever conflict is raging around you through faith in Jesus, you have, say it, say it again.
Peace with God.
You have peace with God. I have peace with God. The war's over. Amen. He's not striving with me. He's not fighting with me. He declares me and treats me as righteous. He said, I did something pretty crappy yesterday. He knew about that before you were born. And stop acting so impressed with yourself. You're not capable of sinning in a way that God would be impressed. Talk about seeing it all before. Now, we don't go on sinning. I can get to Romans 6. Romans 6 says, well, gosh, if God likes forgiving and we like sinning, such a deal. I'll keep sinning. I get to do what I like. He gets to do what he likes. I like to sin. He likes to forgive. Let's go. But in Romans chapter 6, the next chapter over, verse 1, it says, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It says, God forbid. The Greek there is meganoito. It's the strongest idiom of repudiation in the New Testament. That anyone who is truly forgiven would never choose license as their expression. We want to live in a way that shows our gratitude for the free gift of salvation, not in a way that shows, gosh, I mean, I'm just going to really go at it. See, do you see what I'm saying? Nobody who gets it would ever really think that way. So back to three kinds of peace. Peace with God, and then peace from God. Paul uses that as a greeting in a lot of the epistles, peace from God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But also, didn't the shepherds that came in the field, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace? It's this wishing of goodwill and prosperity. It's like the Old Testament shalom, okay? So this one is salvation, peace with God. Peace from God is just, you know, things are going awesome right now. Shalom, well-being. And then there's a third kind of peace in the Bible, all hinging on these prepositions, and they're all different. This is the peace of God, all right? Now, this is the summa cum laude right here. This is the peace of God. When I have it, there's not a lot of people you'd rather hang around with than me. When I don't have it, don't say nothing. When I don't have it, this is the peace of God. Here it is. If you like to write things down, this is it. Peace is the calm assurance that what God is doing is best. That God's in control. I had an experience back here in the office here a couple of weeks ago. Several of us were meeting, and at the end of the meeting, Bobby says, we need to pray. And we've started praying at the end of all of our meetings. And it's just a time to stop and say, these plans are nothing without you, Lord. These dreams, these ideas, nothing, none of this happens without you, God, right? And we just submit ourselves to him. And let me quote Philippians 4, 6, and 7 to you. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, like we did at the start of the message today. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and that passes understanding. The peace of God that's beyond understanding. It's like, why aren't you freaking out right now? Why? Because I have the peace of God. How'd you get through that funeral last Sunday? Peace of God was all over you. It was all over you. A lot of us were here. And the peace of God which passes understanding makes no sense. Makes no sense, right? Without God, it makes no sense. The peace of God which passes understanding will guard your hearts and I need something to wipe this off with. Will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, back to the text. Here we are. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And how do we get that? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Now, speaking of Jesus, through him also, we have, what's the next word? Through him also, we have what? Anyone, can you see it in verse 2? Romans 5, 2. There it is. That's the word. I got it, Mike. That's the one I wanted. Through whom also we have obtained access. What else did I get from Jesus? I got justified by faith. Now I have peace. What else did I get? Well, there's a lot of else you got. I really like doing that voice. Here's another thing. Well, what else did I get? Well, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. You have a new standing now. What's your standing? Well, I think I declared bankruptcy on Thursday. They're coming to get my car. What's your standing? Well, I was in a pretty great place with my mom, but then I got going on this addiction. Now she won't even pick up the phone when I call. I'd say almost every man that I meet who comes into our houses is estranged at some level from his family because of his behavior. It's awesome to see, though, as God changes them, how quickly the family's hearts soften when they get the impression that it's safe to come close again. That's why you're working so hard at the things you're working on, some of you. That's why you're doing the work you're doing, so your family can feel confident that God's really changed you and that it's safe to come near you again. I promise you, they will come running when they know that things are going to be different. And that's why we're working on what we're working on. That's why we're doing what we're doing. So this is an awesome thing in which we stand. You don't want to stand in addiction. You don't want to stand in bankruptcy. We have a standing. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Our standing as Christians is a standing of grace. When I was teaching, you're declared and treated as righteous. I hate getting into this part, but I'm just going to say it. I've always thought this. I've preached it for a long time, but I've really, really experienced that a lot of Christians are just crappy. I'm sorry. They just are. We should be better than we are. And a lot of times Christians aren't loving. Most people would tell you that Christians, if there's a Christian in the office, they're the most judgmental person there. If there's a Christian on the city block, you know, they're the ones that are going to kind of show up with their Kool-Aid for the block party and make everybody feel bad about having a beer, right? It's just, it shouldn't be that way. But here's what happens. When we get changed and declared and treated as righteous, and when we get forgiven, we know that it was God. That's why we came to him by faith. Like, I can't sort this out myself. I can't fix my life. And we throw ourselves upon Jesus, and he saves us by faith. But over time, it's very subtle. We start to think, well, but I mean, he did make a fairly good pick, all right? You know, like that was a good draft year for God when he got me on waivers, right? He picked me up on the line, and we start to think this way, and that's why he says here, we've got access by faith into the grace in which we stand. Saved by grace, kept by grace, standing in grace. I have a little video clip that I want to show. Can we put that on, Cher? I was preaching about this, and I think this is one of the reasons why I became so unpopular, but I stand by it. This is what's actually true about Christians. Can't hear it. Can't get it on? Okay, well, we'll just read it. You're not better than your neighbor that never goes to church. You're not better than the two gay guys who live across the street from you. You're not better than anyone. You are justified by God through faith in Jesus. Isn't that what I was just preaching? He declares you to be righteous. He treats you as righteous. You have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ transferred to you as your standing. But this is anathema to a Christ follower. God forgive our self-righteousness. God forgive our harsh demeanor and assessment of others and our lowliness and littleness in our attitudes towards others. We should be a river of grace flowing to one another. See, I just haven't found this. I got to say, I just haven't found this so much. And I can't speak for the others. These are the people that I get the privilege of caring for and teaching God's word to. And I want us to be filled with grace. And I want us to remember that we are standing. That's our standing. We're standing in that grace. That's the only reason we're still here. And it's not because of anything that we have done. So through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Anything else? Did I get anything else? Well, hope. It's kind of interesting. We got past, justified by faith, present, peace, and the grace in which we stand. And then future, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Anybody want to take a swing at what that means? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Ryan, you've been listening to me preach for a long time. The glory of God, as I've said often, is what emanates from God. Okay? You don't see God, you see his glory. The Bible says the heavens have declared the glory of God. And the firmament, the earth shows his handiwork. If you've ever had the feeling of standing on a moonlit night by a beach with the beautiful sky and the waves, and you've seen it all and thought this could not have come from an explosion, that that design is shouting a designer. There must be a God. There must be a God, that thing inside you that says, there must be something bigger than myself. Surely we didn't invent all this out of our own, you know, primordial ooze. Surely we did not. And having that sense, that's the glory of God right there. That's God manifesting himself through the things that he's made. And that's why Romans 1 says that we're without excuse, that the things that God has made are clearly evidencing his existence, so that we're without excuse, that the grace of God which brings salvation, Titus 2:11, has appeared to all men. And so this witness of God, this presence of God, this is the glory of God, all right? And so when it says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, what is the one place in the universe where God's glory is never diminished? Well, it's in his presence. It's in his presence in heaven forevermore. And so when he says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, you know, you all look great. First of all, you all look great. Secondly, you all look similar. And thirdly, there is no way that I could tell to look at you whether you personally, you are in Christ tonight. I don't know. I really don't know. I hope, but I don't know. But I will tell you this, even though we look the same for the most part, we are as different can be. If you've never turned from your sin and embraced Jesus by faith for your forgiveness, you're going to hell. I'm going to heaven, not because of anything that I've done, but because of faith in Jesus Christ. I've been forgiven, and that's my hope. And so what he says is, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hopeful expectation. Hope is the confident expectation of something better. Someone has said that when we've lost hope, we've lost everything. When you lost hope, you lost everything. But if you have hope, I don't know what's going to happen next week. I don't know what's going to happen next year. I don't know how minutes longer I'm going to get to be breathing. But I can tell you this. Someday, really soon, the sky's going to break open and I'm going to go to be with him, and it's going to be like A-plus awesome, like we can't imagine. Yeah. Forever. Yeah. Forever. How many million years will it be into eternity with the Lord before we can't even feel the feelings we felt as we struggled here in this brief little moment called time? No wonder he says, let me read it all now. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him also we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I really like verse 3. It begins, not only that, like as if that wasn't enough, but we rejoice in our sufferings. How's that going? That's tough. Say it again. It's tough. And that's why we come to be together as believers, to get that stirred up. It says, I don't always get that right. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I don't. Turn to the person sitting beside you and say, why would I rejoice in my suffering? Here's why. He answers that. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering knowing. I mean, what'd you hate more than school, right? Was anything worse than school? I know some of you like school, and that's what we don't like about you. But most of us didn't like school very much, and we couldn't wait for summertime, right? Can you remember? It was like 3 more months, and it seemed forever. Then 3 more weeks seemed as long as the 3 months. Then 3 days seemed as long as the 3 weeks. Then the last 3 hours took forever to get out, right? And when you come running out of that door singing school's out for summer, I mean, that was a great, great feeling, right? To anticipate something. So you've done it then. You've been able to rejoice in the part that you perceived as suffering because you knew something a lot better was just ahead. And that's what he's asking for here. We rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Now, if you've been around me at all, I've taught this many times. I taught it a couple of weeks ago here, I believe, actually. This is one of the most important words in the New Testament. That's the Greek letters, and that's the words, two words here. This one means to remain. Mene means to remain.
the English letters would be like this. And this is hupo, and it just means under. And I told you this before, but I'll say it again because it's right here in the text and I'm not going to skip over it. Endurance is the thing that God's trying to get to everyone. And we have to put this in our training materials when we start off, because what the guys in the house struggle most with is endurance. It's fine for a week, but when it's a month, right, James? When it's 6 months, when it's a year. But listen, every single good thing God wants to get into you is coming through the funnel called endurance. Our greatest regrets in life are the times we quit, the times we gave up, the time we said, it's all them, it's not me. And we walked away, and we always regret those things. And so God is trying to build into his children that one thing, hupomene, the ability to remain under the pressure. And when the pressure's on, what do we want? We want to get out from underneath it. But being there and remaining under the pressure that you feel, when you feel like, I got to do something, I can't take this 1 minute longer, just wait a little longer. And notice what it says in the text happens. Suffering produces, the reason we rejoice in suffering is not because we like suffering, it's because we know what comes from it. What comes from it is endurance. What comes from endurance? Hang on, that's what we're getting to. Endurance produces, what's it say? Someone say it.
Strength of character.
Yep, endurance produces character, integrity, humility, loving kindness. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope.
The reason why character produces hope is maybe the next time I come to that fork in the road, I won't do what boneheads do. Maybe the next time I come to that fork in the road, I'll make a good choice. I'll make a down the road choice instead of a right now, this moment I need relief choice. Isn't that at the heart of addiction? Relief now. But if God can just teach us to endure, that's why God allows suffering in our lives, so that we can learn to endure. And endurance produces character. And character gives us hope. And the hope is, I'm going to make a better choice next time. That's why he says, and hope does not put us to shame. It's a really important phrase. So many things put us to shame. Take a moment and think of things that you know about that bring us to shame. Alcohol abuse, drug abuse.
Cursing.
What?
Cursing.
I didn't hear what he said.
Cursing,
sure. Gives you a bad reputation. How about immorality? Unrestrained immorality. How about financial mismanagement? Does that bring you to shame? Buying things you can't afford? How about the wrong friends? Where does that take me? How many guys, didn't we just see a guy leave the house to move across the country to be with his old friends again? God bless him. I hope he's doing better than expectation.
And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us.
Remember when Jesus lived with the disciples for 3 years and then he told them that he was leaving? And they're like, you're leaving. He says, no, hang on, there's a plan. I'm sending my Holy Spirit in my place. And I've been with you, he's going to be in you. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And he lives when we turn to him by faith. That's how salvation actually happens. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us. Now there's some downsides to it, like stuff you used to do and didn't even feel bad about it. Now you like gotta feel bad about stuff. I gotta apologize again to that guy. And I gotta do this, and I don't feel as good about that anymore. No, but there's a lot of things that I can do that don't bring any shame, that I can be excited about, that give me a great future. So the Holy Spirit brings those things to our life through faith in Jesus. I'm almost at the end. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I love that phrase there, the right time. When was the right time? When our need was the greatest.
And at the right time, while we were still weak, couldn't save ourselves, couldn't gain God's forgiveness, on the broad road that leads to destruction, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. And then he gives this, like, who does that? Who does that? Christ died for the sinners? For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, someone would dare to die. Next two words. Come on, say it. Next two words. That's right. I mean, God died for us. Jesus died for us at the right time, at the perfect time, when we were weak. But I mean, who does that? Maybe you die for a good person. You would never die for a sinner. But God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I had nothing to bring to the game. I had nothing to bring to the table. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. But God shows his love for us. That phrase there shows, the version that I memorized as a child was, God demonstrates his love for us. The word demonstrates or shows there means to put together by combining ingredients. To put together by combining ingredients. And what are the ingredients? Where's that little? There it is. What are the ingredients? Well, the ingredients are God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and a sinner completely lost. So we're lost, and the cross, Jesus dies for us on the cross and pays the penalty for our sin. Who should have been on the cross? I should have been there. Jesus is in the cross. He paid a debt he did not owe because I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe because I owed a debt I couldn't pay. And God, Romans 5:8, demonstrates or shows his love, the ingredients that added together. God shows his love for us in this. All of this adds up to God's love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's proof of God's love. Now, God's love is the greatest thing in the whole universe. There isn't anything better. Don't tell me about some restaurant you went to. Don't tell me about some car you're going to drive someday. There is nothing better than the love of God. Amen. The love of God. You know the famous poem, the last verse of which says, could we with ink the oceans fill. Imagine all of the oceans were ink. The poem says, could we with ink the oceans fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill or a pen? And every man a scribe by trade? Think of it. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the oceans completely dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong. It will forevermore endure. The saints and angels' song. I love that poem. But it's not better than Scripture. If you flipped over two pages, you'd see Romans chapter 8, which says, these are verses some of you should memorize. Obviously, I've spent a lot of time doing this, but there's some verses you should just have them. And this is one of them, where it says, Paul says, he begins in Romans 8:1, and he says, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So
You in the back, you in the front, and everybody in between. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Anyone who's making you feel condemnation is not from God. I've been getting some counseling, and my counselor this week used the illustration of a pillow, but I'll just use this cloth instead. And she said, if I was with you, we were on Zoom, but she said, if I was with you, I'd throw you this pillow right now. And she says, and what would you do? I said, well, I would catch it. And she says, but that's the problem, isn't it? The problem is that you don't want that pillow. You never agreed to take it. It's not yours. I mean, you could have held out your hand and let it fall to the ground. Maybe that would have been better. And she says, that's what you do so often with messages of condemnation that people give to you. You catch it, and you have to learn to let it fall to the ground. And that's what Romans 8:1 means when it says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And if anyone is throwing a message of condemnation at you, all right, you need to hold out your hand and say, I don't think so. I don't think so, right? And Chuck's like, no. But you just think about, if you take a message of condemnation from someone, we've got to deal with you over the next week. What are you so down about? Well, I took a message of condemnation. Someone told me. Someone caught up with me with a record of my wrongs. Someone caught up with me with a bad sample from my history. Somebody caught up with me who knew me when. Right? But the thing is we're in Christ. And that's why Romans 8, I was going to quote to you, says, Paul goes on to say, who shall separate us from the love of God? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Can anything separate us from the love of God? He said, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, which would be the peaks and valleys of life, right? Nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right? So I don't think I've ever told our group to memorize a verse, but I'd like to commend to all of you, if you just read this verse over 7 times a day, put it on your dashboard in your car, you'll have it by the time I see you again. Just read it 7 times a day out loud. You'll never have to work on memorizing it. It'll never feel like an exam. And for the rest of your life, when a preacher or someone else starts into Romans 5:8, but God, you'd be like, demonstrates his love toward us in this, that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Okay? Let's take a minute and just pray together about these things. Lord, we're grateful for this time in your word. We're grateful for these hungry hearts that come, and we're so happy that they've come. And we pray that you'd bless every hearer of this message, both here and everywhere it goes. How badly your people need to get back in touch with the reality that we stand in the grace of God. We stand in the grace of God. And I don't like that about her, and she doesn't like that about him, and none of it matters at all. Help us to love one another. Help us to forgive one another. Help us to forbear with one another. And help us to fulfill the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens. Help us to love one another well here on this property. Give us patience where we feel like we're losing it. Give us grace where we feel like we have no more to give. And remind us always that we are only fallen sinners forgiven by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. Not better than anyone, but truly grateful for the love, God, that you demonstrated toward us in Christ, in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. This we pray and say in the strong name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Amen.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.